It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
This past Sunday, churches around America, around the world, celebrated what is known as the Day of Prayer for Jerusalem. I want to focus on Jerusalem today. I want to focus on prayer for Jerusalem and ask you a few questions. First, did your church participate in the Day of Prayer for Jerusalem this past Sunday, October 3rd? Did your church participate in it? If so, was there specific prayer for the salvation of Jewish people during the service? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or get involved in the discussion on Facebook right now. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. But I want to talk about a whole lot more. Should we specifically be praying for Jerusalem? The Old Testament exhorts us to. Does that still stand, or is Jerusalem just representative of the church today? Are we confusing Old Testament with New Testament, or does Jerusalem still maintain special importance in God's sight? Are there spiritual things attached to Jerusalem to this very day that are important? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me throw out a few things first that I think are indisputable. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem played a very important role. Psalm 122, the people of Israel were called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Even the nations, by implication, called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 62, God specifically said that he was appointing watchmen on the wall, intercessors. And he exhorted them, give yourselves no rest and give God no rest. God's saying, you who put the Lord in remembrance, give me no rest until Jerusalem is established as the praise of all the earth. In Zechariah, the first chapter, God said he was jealous over Jerusalem. In Zechariah, the second chapter, he said he'd be like a wall of fire around Jerusalem. In Zechariah, the 12th chapter, in the 14th chapter, talks about world controversy surrounding Jerusalem, the nations being gathered together to come up against Jerusalem. Do those verses still have relevance for us today as believers? I didn't just potshot a verse here and there. I gave you verses from Psalms, Isaiah, Zechariah, and from what, 5 different passages of Scripture. When we come into the New Testament, we see Jerusalem mentioned over and over again. Jesus makes clear that a prophet can't die outside of Jerusalem. Jesus talks about how longingly he desired to gather Jerusalem together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but they weren't willing. The people of Jerusalem, the leadership, were not willing. He speaks of leaving their house desolate. Jerusalem continues to be important in the New Testament. There are many cities I can assume Jesus wept over, but it's only one city it's recorded he wept over, and that's the city of Jerusalem in Luke, the 19th chapter. So my question is, this day of prayer for Jerusalem that's spreading around churches, a friend of mine, Robert Stearns, together with Pastor Jack Hayford, have helped launch this. It's gotten great favor in the Jewish national community. Israeli leaders are involved with this. Churches around America praying, Christian leaders weighing in on this, churches around the world praying. First, is this misguided? Is this the kind of thing that's kind of going backwards instead of forwards? I mean, doesn't Jesus say in John, the 4th chapter, to the Samaritan woman that the day's coming, well, neither in Jerusalem nor this mountain will you worship, but rather God's looking for people who worship in spirit and truth? Talking about a physical location, isn't that kind of going backwards? Or is this just a matter of the promises that God made to Israel will be fulfilled, and there will be a literal kingdom where Jesus sits on a literal throne and rules and reigns out of Jerusalem, and he will come back to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives, just like he ascended from there. He will return to that place, and therefore it remains important to pray for Jerusalem. Or is it being racially divisive to do so because we're praying like pro-Israel prayers? What about pro-Arab or Muslim prayers? Aren't those peoples important? Or are we praying for God's greater purposes? I know, throwing out a lot of questions, but we want to make you think here. You know, there's the old saying that it's one thing to catch the fish for somebody and feed them fish. It's another thing to teach the person to go fishing and catch the fish for themselves. So, you know, we do our best to get you thinking through some issues here. And if you're really fixed and locked in your thinking, maybe we can challenge it to see if it's really biblical, how secure it is. Maybe you're locked into something that's not scriptural. Maybe you're locked into something that's very scriptural. When you test it, that's a good way to find out. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. In particular, if your congregation participated in the Day of Prayer for Jerusalem, maybe you're part of a Messianic congregation and you did it on Saturday instead of Sunday. If your congregation specifically prayed for Jerusalem this weekend, did those prayers include prayers for the salvation of Israel? You say, well, of course they will. Well, hang on. It's not necessarily so self-evident. Now, I want to read a bunch of statements to you. I'm not going to name the Christian leaders because some of these people you know, some you don't know, some you like, some you don't like. I'm just going to read quotes from the Day to Pray, daytopray.com. This is Day of Prayer for the Peace of Jerusalem. Again, it's been spreading and growing worldwide for some years now. I'll tell you what, I'll read this one name. I imagine all of you listeners, if you don't know him, those that do respect him, Ravi Zacharias, he says, this is the only means that will ultimately change hearts in this troubled part of the world. So, of course, we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Hear voices from other leaders. We must all be thankful to the people who have taken up the responsibility of helping the body of Christ do what God commanded all of us to do. Let's support their efforts. Another leader, I cannot improve upon the 122nd Psalm in verses 8 and 9. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek and require your good. O Jerusalem, I will pray with all my heart for your peace. Another leader, never has it been as critical as it is now that we stand in the gap for the nation of Jerusalem and its people. The biblical mandate to pray for the peace of Jerusalem must take on greater priority in our lives as we watch the intensity of warfare increase in both the natural and spiritual realms over God's end time purposes for his people, Israel, in the body of Christ. One more statement: to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, not only in the ultimate revelation of his king coming from heaven, but in the present revelation of God's peace as it comes into our hearts in a troubled world, to bring to the heartbeat center of the world something of a peace that alleviates the tensions, the hatreds, the bombings, the torments. Is that what we're praying for? For general peace in the Middle East? Or are we praying for something more specific? Is there something that is perhaps missing to your ear when you hear those statements about praying for the peace of Jerusalem? I've got some more statements to read. I've got some comments from folks who have weighed in on Facebook already. Let me grab a call first. Josh in Jacksonville, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I think you might have cleared it up a little bit. I was wondering about the correlation between the revelation and the actual praying for Jerusalem / Israel. Are we praying maybe for, because the book of Revelation is already written, history is done, according to God, mm-hmm. What's going to happen is going to happen, but maybe you touched something, the peace would be the spiritual peace, joy.
All right, so Josh, when you've if you read in Scripture saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, if you were going to pray for that today, would you mainly be thinking about, God, let there be peace between the Muslims and Jews in the Middle East, let the Israelis and Palestinians live together in peace, or would you be praying for them to come to know Jesus?
Well, just in light of what you just said, I didn't know prior to what your comment just was, I would now be praying for that they come to know Jesus, because I can't argue with what the Holy Bible says what's going to happen.
In other words, there's going to be conflict. Okay, so yeah. Conflict's going to happen. So if we're praying for peace, what kind of peace are we praying for?
Spiritual peace.
Got it.
That's what my final analysis would be. I mean, I don't know if I'm correct or not, but what's your opinion on that? I don't really know.
Well, Josh, tell you what, I'm going to be opening that up as the show unfolds, but you raise a very important fundamental question. If the Bible seems to tell us clearly that there's going to be world conflict surrounding Israel and Jerusalem up until the end of the age, and perhaps increasing mightily right before the end of the age, then what are we praying for? Are we praying for a temporary peace treaty that'll be signed now? Or are we praying for lasting peace before Jesus comes? Is that possible? Or are we just praying for salvation? So we're going to get into that a little further. Hey, October 24th, Sunday, October 24th, I'll be preaching at New Life Church in Jacksonville. Maybe I'll get to see you that day. But thank you for the call, Josh. All right, should we be praying for the peace of Jerusalem at all? Does it even make sense? Or just praying for Jewish people to get saved? I mean, what does the scripture say? We'll be back. All right, this past Sunday was the International Day of Prayer for Jerusalem, and it raises a bunch of questions. Many of my friends are involved with this. Here are the questions it raises. If the Bible plainly tells us that there will be war in the Middle East at the end of the age, if you read the scriptures like that, there will be an Armageddon conflict, there will be an international coalition coming up against Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 12 and 14. Many of you read these prophecies as literal things to happen, still to come. Why bother to pray for Jerusalem? That's one thing. Why bother to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? And then the second thing is, do the promises still hold? Or have those promises been taken over by the church? Where Isaiah 62 tells us to not let go of prayer and not let go of God until he makes Jerusalem the praise of all the earth. Is that applicable now to the church? And we should just be praying for the purposes in the church to be fulfilled and no longer praying for physical Jerusalem. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. As always, we take things that are very simple to some and make them a bit more complex to get you thinking so we can kind of take this thing apart and put it back together with greater understanding. Did you, in your home church, have prayer for Jerusalem this past Sunday? Home church or maybe a Messianic congregation on a Saturday? If so, If you celebrated the day of prayer for Jerusalem in your home church, did you specifically pray for the salvation of Jewish people during the service? Was that a major focus? On a regular basis at Fire Church, my home congregation, we pray for three things on a regular basis, either cycled in every 3 weeks or every week, these three things. One, we pray for revival in our region. We pray that God would pour out his spirit on churches, congregations, hungry leaders, hungry believers, that he'd pour out his spirit and visit us with revival fire. Second, we pray for the persecuted church. We pray for suffering church worldwide. We do that on a regular basis. And thirdly, we pray for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We do that. So in our midst, when we prayed for Jerusalem this past Sunday, Scott Volk, who's our main pastor leader in the congregation, he got up. We were in the midst of our missions conference, our Fire International Missions Conference, but Scott got up, said it's the day of prayer for Jerusalem, so he prayed for God's purposes in the Middle East. He prayed specifically for God's salvation to come to the Jewish people, to the surrounding Arab Muslim peoples. Of course we're going to be doing that, but should we be praying also for literal peace in Jerusalem? Should we be literally praying for peace to come between the warring parties, or is that contrary to what's promised in Scripture? And is there something else significant about Jerusalem? Are there still divine purposes attached to the city of Jerusalem to this day? 866-34-TRUTH. Just glancing over some comments on Facebook. John, when I asked this question about praying for Jerusalem this Sunday, and did the prayers include salvation of the prayers for the salvation of the Jewish people? He said, no, don't even think the church knew about it. He didn't know about it. Kay said, yes, we did, and yes, we prayed for the salvation of the Jewish people. The reason I asked that question is because some people just think we should be praying for peace in Jerusalem, and yet they separate that from praying for the salvation of Jewish people. And I can't understand how you can pray for the one without the other. And many of the leaders who endorse the Day of Prayer for Jerusalem may take it for granted. Oh, yeah, yeah, of course, we pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. But most are not explicitly saying that. Here's one leader who did. As Christians and believers in the Word of God, We have a responsibility to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. America and Israel have been friends and allies for many years now, and today we must continue to stand in support of Israel. As the body of Christ, we must ask God to bring them not only peace in the natural, but also peace spiritually through relationship with Jesus Christ. Many leaders don't specifically talk about that. My own feeling has been that most people that pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, either primarily or included with it, pray for the salvation of Jewish people. Pray for Jewish people to come to know Jesus the Messiah, recognizing there'll be no real peace in their hearts or in the world until he is received. Others may look at it in a primarily political way. If that's the extent of the prayer, obviously we're completely missing it. If the primary praying is political and not spiritual, we're completely missing it, and there will not be lasting peace here on this earth in the Middle East until the Messiah comes. I'm convinced of that. Any peace treaties are going to be fragile and are going to be temporary, and if any lasting peace comes, it's going to be a false pseudo-peace before the real peace. And the big, big, big issue is the turning of hearts, Jewish hearts, back to the Messiah, and I'll explain why that's so critical in a moment. Steve in Kaysville, Utah, thanks for calling.
Yeah, Dr. Ron, a couple things. I did not know about it. Our church didn't. There was no mention of it. I'm going to mention it now to some of the leadership. But it was through a Muslim friend of mine that he made a comment to me one day and said, was talking about how ignorant Americans were in regards to what's really going on around the world. And as a result of that comment, I started looking deeper into things that, you know, just in general. And, you know, instead of taking the news for face value and what they're saying is going on. And found out all kinds of things. And here is another one of those things. I think that we as Americans are insulated and somewhat and surely ignorant to, like, even what you're commenting on. I believe it's the position that we take or lack of, you know, caring and understanding that makes us not be aware of, you know, things outside of ourselves. We're a self-centered kind of a country, more than just kind of. And in regards to what the caller was saying, I think there are several incidences in Scripture where God says, I'm going to destroy this people, the people repent, and then, he doesn't destroy the people. And I thought, wow, so there is, you know, prayer is effective, prayer, you know, repentance is unbelievable, you know. So I, you know, if people did not pray for us, then we wouldn't be saved in, you know, in and of ourselves. You know, we would not have, you know, received Christ, you know, if you know, people did not pray for us. So,
got it.
I mean, those things speak for themselves.
Right. So there is a sacred role that the church has then to be interceding for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul says in Romans, the 11th chapter, that mercy came to the Gentiles because of Jewish hardness. Now the Gentiles need to have mercy on the Jews. So here, let me try to boil this down even more simply. Yeah, of course we should be praying for Jerusalem. Should we be praying for Jerusalem differently than other cities? Is there a different divine purpose for Jerusalem? Does it matter more? And is it beyond praying for the salvation of the Jewish people? So, real simple question. Are there specific future purposes that specifically pertain to Jerusalem that are different than any other city in the rest of the world? Yes or no? What do you think? I see the wheels turning and the heads nodding. Yes or no? Is there a specific purpose, divine purpose, or purposes for the city of Jerusalem different than every other city on the face of the earth remaining to this day, and therefore we need to continue to be praying for Jerusalem because there are very specific divine purposes? Do they yet remain, or has the church now taken those things over, superseded? Has the church now brought into fulfillment the things God promised Israel? Yes or no? Specific divine purposes still ahead for the city of Jerusalem? We'll talk about it when we come back. Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast. We're talking today about prayer for Jerusalem, This past Sunday was the day of prayer for Jerusalem, celebrated by thousands of churches around America and around the world. Christian leaders united together with Israeli leaders praying for Jerusalem. My simple question is, are there specific future spiritual purposes for Jerusalem different than any other city in the rest of the world, and therefore we should continue to be praying for Jerusalem? And with that, does that major on, focus on the salvation of the Jewish people? Now, 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in. I like to look at what's happening in society and what I see the enemy doing as well, and things that are getting stirred up by spiritual opposition. It gives you an idea of what really matters. You know, if you're watching a football game and there's a fumble, the ball's flying, both teams are diving for it. Maybe you're watching a game and suddenly you see players diving a little bit away from the play. Well, the ball squirted out. That's where they're going. Well, it does interest me that, for example, in Iran, you have a Jerusalem Day every year, and that is a day to call for death to Israel, death to America, for the Islamic purposes for Jerusalem to be fulfilled. And I just want you to hear these sounds. Here's a speech being given by Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, and he is calling for people with placards in their hands and clenched fists, shouting out a certain slogan. Okay, that chant was death to Israel. And how about this chant from Iran as well? All right, massive crowds in these pictures here. They are chanting. The first was death to Israel. The second was death to America. And we are hated together, one reason being a spiritual stand, America's support of Israel, America's support of world Jewry. And generally speaking, America backing Israel at many key times, that gets world animosity against Israel, against America. Fascinating. Something stirred up over Jerusalem. Everybody fighting over Jerusalem. I wonder what. By the way, before I go back to the phones, I did something. I almost did something that D.L. Moody used to do. He was not the finest speaker of the English language that there was. He was powerfully anointed preacher of the word. But it was said that he could say the word or the name Daniel and make it one syllable, the way he'd slur it, and that he could say Jerusalem in two syllables. And I just about did it, slurring my speech as I was going on, but not as well as Moody did. So are there divine purposes for Jerusalem that cause this worldwide outcry against it? Day of Jerusalem, meaning death to Israel, death to America? Islamic purposes for Jerusalem, fighting God's purposes? Is there something going on that we need to be alerted to in prayer? But if we're praying just for natural peace in the Middle East, are we missing the heart and soul of what is actually going on? 866-34-TRUTH. Keith in Winston-Salem, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
Sure thing.
In all honesty, I feel it's all three. One, of course, with any nation, I think we should pray for peace. I don't want to see any nation being ravaged by war,
mm-hmm.
and hostility. But the two main things, one, I think we really should be praying for the salvation of Jerusalem, for, like you said, the lost sheep to return. Just like it says in Scripture, you know, he came into his own and his own received him not. I really think they need to turn to Christ and realize he's the Messiah. And also, as you're asking, does it have any divine purposes? Well, you know, that's there in Revelation. The Mount of Olives is where Jesus is supposed to come back and split it in two. That's the whole focal point of the end of history.
Uh-huh.
And so, of course, Jerusalem has divine purpose.
So, Keith, do you think the devil knows that? Kind of dumb question. But
Of course.
All right, exactly. So there's going to be a lot of demonic focus on Jerusalem as well as divine focus on Jerusalem.
Yep, and not just that, but like you said, something I don't think people really consider, just like everything that's going on, just like what you just played with Iran and everything. You know, out of all this time, all throughout history, has not people taken into consideration of everything that's come against Israel and Jerusalem? It still stands?
Yes, sir.
That should
tell them
God is with them.
Yeah, and it should also say that the dispersion, the difficulties, the challenges has meant that the Jewish people as a whole, we have not experienced the fullness of God's blessing. We've fallen under divine judgment and satanic attack, and yet we've been preserved. Hey, thank you for the call, Keith. Just reading some comments on Facebook. Again, answering the question, did your congregation participate in the day of prayer for Jerusalem this past Sunday? If so, did the prayer time include prayer for the salvation of Jewish people through faith in Jesus? Joel says, yes, on both counts. We devoted the whole service to prayer and worship. There were many prayers for salvation, for protection, and for God's purposes to be fulfilled. Look, I cannot get away from literal words of Scripture. If the Bible gives me an allegory, I'll take it allegorically. If it presents a parable, I'll read it parabolically. In other words, to interpret the Bible literally means as literally intended by the authors. When someone's writing history, they want us to interpret it as history, not an allegory. When someone's giving us a proverb, they don't want us to interpret that as history. That's understood. That's self-evident. We read different parts of a newspaper. We know how to read one thing, you know, an editorial where someone's giving their opinion versus something that's supposed to be just the score of a baseball game. You know, one's giving factual information, the other's giving an opinion. But I cannot get away from clear, literal Scripture that is meant to be taken literally. I cannot get away from the fact that Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 point to a worldwide attack, or at least all the surrounding nations attacking Jerusalem at the end of the age. I can't get away from that. That means there must be a Jerusalem inhabited by Jewish people being attacked by other nations before Jesus returns. And lo and behold, there is a Jewish Jerusalem back in Jewish hands. And lo and behold, after all these centuries of scattering, there is a Jewish state in the Middle East. And just as God said, he who scattered would also gather. Hey, can I ask you a question? Was there a literal scattering? Mm-hmm. Who is literally scattered? Jews. Who will be literally regathered? Jews. You know, the way we read a lot of those passages, the bad stuff, that's for the Jews. I will scatter them in my anger. Yeah, that's for the Jews. And I will regather them in my love. Oh, that's the church. No. The same ones who were scattered will be the same ones who are regathered. The ones who were scattered to the ends of the earth will be the ones who will be restored back to the land. And according to Ezekiel 36, a prophecy that first applied with the return from Babylonian exile and yet has a future application back in the land, in an unrepentant, defiled state, God will pour out clean water upon them and sprinkle clean water upon them and give them a new heart, meaning that Jewish people, once they are back in the land, will be turning to faith. And we are seeing that happen in ever-increasing measure in Israel. We come back, I'm going to give you some of the spiritual dimension, some of the reason why there is such massive conflict over Israel, and in particular Jerusalem, and guidelines for how to pray for Jerusalem. Focusing on Jerusalem and prayer for Jerusalem and the Middle East today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. Can I encourage you to visit our website? And when you have some time, here's where I want to encourage you to go. Go to AskDrBrown.org, then click on Real Messiah. Real Messiah is our Jewish outreach website. Debates I've had with rabbis, articles I've written, video, audio you can listen to, you can watch, testimonies of believers from Israel, answers to common questions. Wonderful website. If you run into a Jewish person that's seeking, that's looking for truth, say, hey, go to realmessiah.com. Then click on Think It Through. That's our Jewish outreach TV show that's airing now internationally through the Inspiration Network. Check out some of the shows there if you haven't seen them. And then go to our online bookstore. We've got lots of resources, 5-volume series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, the entire series of Think It Through programming from our first year, debates with rabbis that I've had, other resources, a 22-hour DVD course on countering the counter-missionaries, lots of resources, many of them free, others you can purchase for your own edification, but all at the AskDrBrown.org website. So take advantage of the material that's there. Let's unpack a few things now. I am utterly convinced, based on the clear testimony of Scripture, that Jesus, as he ascended, Acts 1, will return, and his feet literally will touch on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 14, in conjunction with Acts, the first chapter. I am convinced that he will set up his kingdom there. Isaiah, the second chapter, speaks of how the mountain of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem will be exalted above all mountains. All nations will come streaming to it, and the teaching of the Lord will go out from that point. Zechariah 14 tells us that the Lord will come, that he will come with power, that he will fight for his people as he draws all nations up against Jerusalem to fight against it, that he will come and fight for his people, that he will deliver them. Zechariah 12 tells us that they will be looking to him, the one they've pierced, crying out for mercy, for help, for salvation. God will come and fight for his people. God will deliver them from the attack of the godless nations that will also purge the wicked from the earth. And the survivors, the word says, the survivors of the nations that attack Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, will come up from year to year to Jerusalem to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles. Can I ask you a question? If Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem, does that therefore suggest that the city of Jerusalem remains important in a different way than every other city on the face of the earth? I say absolutely yes. Let's take this further. Jesus says in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, to Jerusalem, speaking judgment on his people and leadership for rejecting his messiahship, he says, your house is left you desolate. He said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hebrew words many of you have heard before, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, if he's coming back to Jerusalem, if he must be welcomed back by a Jewish Jerusalem, and if that Jewish Jerusalem must look to him, can you realize if you're the devil, what would you want to do? Well, you want to destroy the Jews, firstly. Destroy them, that wipes out the promises, and it makes God into a liar, because he promised in several scriptures to preserve his people through discipline, judgment. He preserved until the end. So you want to wipe the Jews out. If you can't do that, then by all means, keep them scattered. If you can't keep them scattered, by all means, keep Jerusalem out of their hands. If you can't keep Jerusalem out of their hands, at least keep Jewish people away from faith in Jesus the Messiah. And you look at history, and you look at the present controversy over Jerusalem. Why is the whole world up in arms about it? Come on, there's enough real estate to split up. The surrounding Arab Muslim land is 650 times the landmass of Israel right there. There's enough room for everybody to live and get along side by side. Why have to just carve up Jerusalem? Why have all the conflict and Palestinians saying it has to be a divided Jerusalem and they have to have their part of Jerusalem for their capital? Why the controversy? And why so much spiritual opposition in an ongoing way to Jews believing in Jesus? Could it be because God's purposes are going to culminate in Israel? Could it be because Jesus will only return to this earth when a Jewish Jerusalem welcomes him back? Could it be one of the reasons that the church has fallen into such serious error on this count too? Could it be one of the reasons why we must be praying for Jerusalem on a regular basis and praying for the Jewish people? Why those Old Testament exhortations remain relevant until today? Question is, okay, how then should we pray? We can't pray against war forever. We can't just pray for perfect peace to come until the Messiah, Prince of Peace, comes. How can we specifically pray for Jerusalem? When we come back, I want to bottom line that for you. Share a few more thoughts today on The Line of Fire. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. Let me lay out a few errors that the church has historically fallen into with regard to Israel and the Jewish people. If you've never read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, can I strongly encourage you to get online, to order it. You can order it from any online bookstore or through our website. Read the book. It'll impact you. It'll open your eyes. It'll change your life. It's been translated into more languages than any book that I've written. And it opens up the history of anti-Semitism in the church. Some of the most famous names that you could think of in church history have spoken some of the ugliest things about the Jewish people in world history. And we need to know these things. We need to understand them. Catholic scholar Edward Flannery pointed out that the pages of history that Jews have memorized have basically been torn out of the Christian history books. And I've talked to seminary professors where I've served as a visiting professor and said, when do you cover these issues in your church history classes? And they told me, well, we really don't. The church has grievously made the error of what is called replacement theology, meaning that the church replaces Israel in God's salvation purposes, that the promises to Israel no longer stand, that there are no more national promises that remain for Israel. That is a serious biblical and theological error that opened the doors to anti-Semitism in church history, although fine Christian leaders have held to it and do hold to it who are not anti-Semites. They've held to that, and it's opened the doors in the past to anti-Semitism in church history. On the flip side is what's called dual covenant theology. It's often a reaction against replacement theology, and it says, you know, Jews have their own covenant with God. Jews don't need Jesus. Jesus is for the rest of the world. If Jews follow the Torah and just obey the commandments of the Lord, they'll be fine. Dual covenant theology, they're both serious errors, and both have serious consequences. And we need to hold to a biblical view, which is the promises to Israel remain, but the Jewish people cannot be saved outside of faith in Jesus. So how then do we pray for Israel? How do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Let me bottom line it for you. Number one, the most important thing to pray for is the salvation of Jewish men and women. That God would open their hearts, that God would open their minds, that he would turn them to the truth, that the church would make Israel envious through its lifestyle, through its conduct, through its life in the spirit, through its magnifying of Yeshua, that Jewish people would come to faith. That's the number one thing that we can pray for. And we must pray for that. And let me say this plainly, we will not see the return of Jesus on this earth until a Jewish Jerusalem welcomes him back. Therefore, it's something you want to be praying for. But secondly, there is so much complexity leading up to the culmination of the age. There are so many issues around that. There is so much purpose for God in all of the peoples of the Middle East. We need to pray, God, your kingdom come and your will be done in each of these Muslim Arab nations and all of the nations there in the Middle East. We need to pray that God would restrain the hand of wickedness, restrain and hold back the work of the evil one who would seek to destroy and wipe out, who would seek to bring chaos, that God would hold back the work of the enemy that would bring any type of premature destruction, and that God's purposes would unfold, that there would be no unnecessary shedding of blood, but rather God's purposes unfold, and in the midst of the war and the chaos that will break forth, that salvation would come forth, that the nations would come to the end of themselves and come to a place of turning only to the Lord. So in short, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in the Middle East. May the hearts of the Jewish people and the Muslim people be turned to you. May there be a wave of salvation beyond anything that we have ever seen. Friends, it's relevant for you and me. Let's take hold of it. AskDrBrown.org. Make sure you check out our Jewish resources there. Back with you tomorrow.